If you have your Bible, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 today. And we'll be looking at Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. We finished Matthew a few weeks ago. We went through a Christmas series about Jesus as our promised Messiah, as the one promised in the Old Testament, our prophet, priest, and king, the offspring of the woman who was coming and has come. And we will soon start Exodus, but that leaves us in a situation that I rarely find myself in, which is a freestanding sermon that's not part of anything else. And what I want to share with you today is a passage that I have shared with many, many of you individually. And I figure if a lot of people need to hear this, then a lot of people need to hear this. So many of you, you may, as we come to this passage, you may think to yourself, well, this is something that Pastor Daniel brought to me. This is a passage that he brought up to me in our personal conversation. So he must be talking about our personal conversation. Well, sort of, but not really. And this is something that just comes up extremely frequently in the various cares and difficulties that come about in the Christian life, and an encouragement that I often give personally, and I just want to give it to everybody here together as a church. So let's read this together, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What we have here is a promise of having hearts guarded, of having minds guarded, of having that done by the peace of God, having that done in Christ Jesus, something that is given to us as an alternative to worrying and anxiety, and is given to us as something that is not just a magical formula, is not in any way a magical formula, and yet is a God-ordained means to move away from the sin of worry and into a guarded heart that is looking beyond the cares of this life to what is ahead of us in eternity in Christ. What I want to talk about, first of all, is the last phrase of the verses that I just read. Everything that it said leads up to these words, in Christ Jesus. So let's talk about the last things first, that this is talking about those who are in Christ Jesus. This is not something that is given to those who are not in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means to be united to Jesus by faith. As it says in Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What we're talking about is that we have a peace that will guard our hearts, an opportunity to have an alternative to anxiety and a means of a path for that, for those who are united to Jesus. When we know that our eternity is settled and secured in Jesus, there is peace. And that peace can guard our hearts and our minds. What we don't want to do is we don't want to simply present this as here are the steps to follow in order to get out of an anxious mind and into a state of peaceful inner bliss, because this could be something that you could use to deceive yourself. And I don't want you to deceive yourself. What I mean by that is this. Imagine that you're on a small plane and there is a group of skydivers in the plane with you. And you hear the skydiving instructor give a pep talk. And it is a great pep talk. He tells everyone, you don't have to be nervous because I have personally gone and checked all of your equipment myself. I know that every parachute is properly folded. I know that every strap is exactly in place. And so you can simply relax. You can enjoy this. In your free fall, you can look at the beautiful view. You can enjoy the amazing sensation of free fall. You don't have to worry at all. You will reach the ground safely. Imagine that you hear that pep talk and you say to yourself, that was such a great pep talk that I have that feeling. And imagine that because of that, you jump out of the plane with the skydivers. And on your way down, you feel great because you believe the pep talk and you have no anxiety whatsoever and you are simply enjoying the free fall. But what's ahead? What we are talking about is for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? For those who are not in Christ Jesus, the solution to the worries and anxieties is first and foremost, you need to be at peace with God through Jesus Christ. If there is no peace with God, there is no real peace, period. Because no matter how much peace of mind you can convince yourself to have through self-help means or whatever other means, if there is no peace of God, then you are eternally condemned for your sins, and rightly so. So the starting place for peace in general is to have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, by faith in Jesus, to be counted as no longer guilty of our sins in God's sight, but rather to trust that Jesus has come and died for our sins and paid the penalty for our sins, that He is alive and risen. We want to be united to Jesus in a death like His so that we will also be raised in a resurrection like His. That is the basis for peace with God. That is the basis for peace in general, is to have our sins forgiven in Christ Jesus. So these verses are not given to us in isolation here. They are coming at the end of this letter to the Philippians that talks extensively about this gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an encouragement not simply to everybody on the plane, but to those who are secure, who have been secured. And so I hope that the first and foremost thing that you will do if you are seeking peace and security in Christ is to come to Christ. We don't want to simply give you a smiling face on your way to hell. That is not real peace. We want to have peace that is based on real eternal life that is yours in Christ Jesus. So, for those who are in Christ Jesus, we're now given these commands. And these are commands that are in front of us. It says, first of all, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. And the way it's phrased, there's an assumption that's built into this that they have been anxious. It's kind of like saying, stop being anxious about anything. Take your anxiousness, your anxiety, your care for the things of this world and put them away. Why would it say that? Well, there are lots of things to be anxious about. There's lots of cares in this life. There is our health, which, yeah, that's a real thing. Our bodies really do deteriorate and get diseases and have all kinds of unpredictable things happen. There is our finances that, you know, if you run out of money, you know, we don't put our trust in money, but that's a problem. It's a real problem if you run out of money. And so it's a thing that you could worry about. You could worry about your future in general, all kinds of things about your future, about what might happen to be ahead of you. You could worry about your reputation. What will people think of me if? You could worry about your children. What is their future? What will become of them? And there's a lot more to worry about than that. All right. What I want to just emphasize here, though, is that this is not just a pithy statement that's dismissing the weightiness of those kinds of cares. But what it's saying is that we can put those cares away. The anxiety, the anxiousness that it's talking about is an anxiousness where our attention is drawn away from the glory of Christ and onto the cares of this life, where our time and our mental attention is taken up with worry about what is going to happen with these things. And Jesus has told us that that is sin. Let me read you what Jesus said about this. We went through this as we were going through the book of Matthew, and I didn't see this coming, but this has been, I think it's by the statistics that we get through the website, I think this is the most listened to sermon that we have. Or at least that I preached. I think we had somebody else who preached the sermon and it got more listens. But the people want to know about how do I stop being anxious. It was on this passage. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the things of the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. Jesus lists a lot of things. People were worried, I might not have clothes to wear tomorrow, which was a bigger worry back then than it is today. But genuinely thinking, I might be lying destitute on the street, unclothed. And Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about that. I might starve to death. Jesus says, don't worry about that. Like I say, none of those are small concerns, but Jesus is pointing out and commanding, don't do this, which means it is sin to do that. If the Bible says not to do something, and I do it, I have sinned against God. If the Bible says, do not worry, and I worry, that is sin against God. Now, some people are more prone to this sin than others. Okay? So some feel a much, much greater draw to worry and anxiety than other people. And that's to be expected because we were born sinners. We were born with sin natures where we are positively inclined toward evil, as the New Hampshire our statement of faith here at the church puts it, that we're born in love with sin and not in love with God. And even after we come to faith in Christ, we still have that old man that clings to us, that old self and that draw of the flesh. And in some people's fleshly hearts, this draw is stronger toward the sin of worry than it is in other hearts. And that's to be expected because you see that in all kinds of sins, right? You see that some people are more in their own flesh drawn toward perverted kind of physical desires. And yet the fact that the temptation exists doesn't mean that they are in sin unless they act on the temptation. The fact that you have a strong temptation toward worry does not mean that you have to identify yourself as a worrier. You can identify yourself as a child of God in Christ Jesus and seek to put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit and live. All right? So if this is a sin, it is something that God can and will cleanse us from. Here is some good news for you if you are a worrier. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? Even that sin that has been so habitual in your heart, God says, I will cleanse you of this. Confess it, bring it to me, even if it's 100 times a day. And he says, I will cleanse you of this. So he says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, what do? Well, we present our requests to God. As 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. The way that it puts it here is we're to start praying. This is number 3 if you're following along on the outline on the back of your bulletin. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but what's the alternative? He says, here's a thing you can do. Here is a means by which God in his Spirit will work to cleanse you of the sin of anxiousness, of worry. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. All right. What he's doing here is he's saying, start bringing everything to God in prayer. And he says that with a few different words, and I want to focus on 3 of those words right now. Okay, he says, do not be anxious about anything. By prayer, that's one word. Another word is supplication. Do you know what supplication means? Prayer. And he says, present your request to God. You know what that is? Prayer. What Paul is doing here is he is saying in three different ways, over and over, the same thing. He's saying to you, pray, pray, pray. In everything, pray, pray, pray. He's saying, pray your prayer requests and don't give up. Don't stop. All right? This is exactly what Jesus taught. It's Luke 18:1 says that Jesus told a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and never to lose heart. We're to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So whatever it is that you have that you are tempted to worry about, God says, take that to God and ask Him to do what is right. In fact, even if you don't know what is right, just come to Him and bring Him your request and lay it out there. Even if you are requesting the wrong thing and you don't know it, you're a child of God. And it says, pray, pray, pray. Take those things that you're tempted to worry about, lay them before God, cast your anxieties on Him, know that He cares for you. Now, what if it's something that is big? What if it's something that is so big that you think it's not reasonable to ask for? Or what if it's something that's small and you think, this is so small, I can't believe that I would even worry about this. I need to just stop thinking about it. Well, whether it is a normal-sized prayer or a tiny-sized prayer or a giant prayer, you take your request to God. How do you know if you might think it's too small? Well, if you would be embarrassed to pray it in front of somebody else because they might think that is such a small, tiny little thing to bring up to the God of the universe. God, please help me find my comb. Whatever it is, there is no request that is outside of God's ability to answer or His care for you. You know, it says that the number of hairs on your head is in God's hand. He knows it. He controls it. Maybe the reason you can't find your comb is because He wants to keep an extra hair in your head. He cares for the tiniest, most minute details about you that you never even thought to care about. There is nothing too small to bring to God. And there is nothing too large to bring to God. The way that you might know that you're tempted to not bring a request to God because it's too large is maybe you'd be embarrassed to pray it in front of someone because the person would think, no, that's too much. The person hearing your prayer might think, oh man, this, you know, my poor brother in Christ here, you know, I know that he really wants this to happen, but he just really needs to get with reality. He needs to accept what's coming. Example, you know, God, please heal my friend of terminal cancer. My friend has been given 6 hours to live. God, please heal my friend. There are many who would say, well, don't pray that at that point because you already know it's God's will for this person to die. And so don't pray it, but if you do pray it, make sure you say, if it's your will, just to hedge your bets. You know, every prayer we pray that is already built in, if it's your will. That's already built in. We know we can get it wrong anytime we pray. You don't have to say, if it's your will. God already knows that's what you mean, even with your little requests. All right? And He may very well decide, no, this is this person's time to go, or whatever other kind of big thing that He might say no to. But we also see in Scripture that sometimes when people gathered and prayed that God answered in miraculous, remarkable ways. Here's what it says about this in Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. That means that there is nothing that you can even possibly think of to ask God that is as big as what He is able to do. And so we can take every request that is tempting us toward anxiety and worry, and we can bring it to God, no matter how small, no matter how big. You can do it with prayer, supplication, letting your requests be made known to God. And it says, with thanksgiving. Okay? With thanksgiving. Now, this word is probably the number one reason that I bring this up in personal conversations so much. is because this is probably the one thing that is most neglected in this passage. You may think to yourself, well, you know what? Yeah, there's things that I have worried about. And yes, I've prayed about them. I've got this covered, Pastor. I know. I got to pray about it. I got to pray. I pray all the time. But you know what you could do? It is even possible with the weird sinful tendencies of our heart. It is even possible to come to God with our requests with the sinful purpose of increasing our worry and anxiety. With the sinful person saying, you know what, I just don't feel complete unless I'm worrying. And boy, I'm going to work myself up in this prayer into greater worry so that I can go away and I can declare to everyone that I have prayed and prayed and prayed. And I'm still so worried about it. But here's what it says, not just bringing your requests to God, not just prayer requests, but it says with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. That is a worry killer, okay? And it's not just a worry killer. It's not just for the purpose of this particular need in our hearts. This is something that God has commanded and created us for, is for the giving of thanks. Let me read you some scriptures about this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it's talking about those who do not know Christ, who are in rebellion against God. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. He's saying here, this is something that God has created all human beings for, is to honor God and to give thanks to God. And one of the things that will be brought up against those who reject Christ in all eternity is that they did not give thanks to God. What it says, on the other hand, is about us who believe. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, as Paul is talking about preaching the gospel and seeing people come to faith in Christ, it says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. I don't know if you heard that, but what that just said is that one of the reasons why God has saved you in the first place, if you're a believer in Christ, one of the reasons that He has given you grace is so that it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Part of your purpose for existing is to say thank you to God. All right? Here's another thing. This is the passage that it blew my mind and made me really investigate what it means to give thanks and the power of giving thanks. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, but sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking which are out of place, but instead, and I just want to say, what would you put there if you were saying instead of sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking, if I were writing this under the inspiration of my clever mind, instead of Paul writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I would probably say something like, well, instead, let there be holy living. Let there be pure speech. What he says, though, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is, instead, let there be thanksgiving. Let there be thanksgiving. You see, when there is immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, part of the reason that those come is because we have failed to give thanks to God for all that He has done. We are seeking something other than what God has given us, and it is resulting in the works of the flesh. Just one more passage here, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says this, give thanks, this is a command of God, give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. But it does say, give thanks in all circumstances. That includes all the circumstances that you are severely tempted to worry about. In all of those circumstances, give thanks. The giving of thanks here is not just a heart that feels gratitude. Okay? Now, it has to start from a heart that feels gratitude, but it is the actual saying with your mouth to God, thank you for fill in the blank. That is thanksgiving. Gratitude is feeling it. Thanksgiving is saying it. Okay? Let me help you think about the difference a little bit. If you simply in your heart want God to take care of a problem for you, that's not the same thing as praying, right? That's not the same thing as presenting your request to God. If you simply in your heart feel grateful to God for something, that is not the same thing as actually with your mouth praising God by thanking Him for that. So what it tells us here is as we pray, we're to give thanks in all circumstances. What can we give thanks for? What if everything in your life seems terrible? What is there to give thanks for? Well, if you're in Christ, as we said, this is talking about those who are in Christ, the number one thing that the Bible directs us to give thanks for is the salvation that we have been given by God's grace and our eternal security and what we have ahead of us in Christ. Here's one way that it's put in Colossians 1. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have everything in Christ. It says, another way it's put in the Bible is, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. The gift of His grace and salvation. There is no end to the goodness that God will show you for all eternity in Christ. And there is no end to the amount of thanksgiving that you can give to God for that. All right? So as we are presenting our requests to God, we need to be giving Him thanks for that. Another thing that the Bible tells us to give thanks for, 1 Timothy 2:1, let thanksgivings be made for all people, even the people that may be causing the problematic situation that you are tempted to worry about. All right? It says, give thanks for all people. At the very least, you can recognize this is a human being. By virtue of this person being a human being, they are created in the image of God. And their life is valuable. And God cares about them. And you can tell God, thank you for creating this person. Thank you for your purposes of putting this person into my life. It says, thank God for all people. And especially we thank God for our brothers and sisters in Christ. For believers, where just one of the many, many places in the Bible that expresses this, 1 Corinthians 1:4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. We can look at anybody who is in Christ and tell God, thank you that they have faith, that it's a gift from you. Thank you that they have hope. Thank you for the love that you have put in their hearts. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit to them and the gifting of the Holy Spirit to them to serve the church. You know, thank you that whatever difficulties we have between each other, that they will one day be finally resolved and we will rejoice together around the throne of Christ. So we thank God for our brothers and sisters. And we thank God for the meeting of our physical needs, too. As it says in 2 Corinthians 9:12, that those needs being met can overflow in many thanksgivings to God. And this is just a little bit of a list. There is always more to thank God for in any circumstance than you have ever thought of or ever will think of. And so as we come to God, not only presenting our requests, but also lifting up our hearts to give thanks, that is an anxiety killer. Where as we give thanks, one of the things that God does in our own hearts is He grants us to know that He is caring for us actively. So I wish I could just go on and on about that for hours right now, about the giving of thanks, because that's the one thing out of this that I want you, that you probably haven't latched on to, if you haven't latched on to parts of this passage before, is with thanksgiving. If you're a person who writes in your Bible, then circle that, highlight it, whatever it is. Do not neglect to give thanks. And if you neglect to give thanks and you come away still overwhelmed with anxiety, I will just simply not be surprised. All right? But we do this with thanksgiving. And what does he say is the result, the outcome of this means of grace that he is talking about? Well, the outcome is, verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That peace that it's talking about is a peace that it says that He will grant even if our requests are not granted. He doesn't say, bring your requests and supplications to God, make your requests known, and He will give you everything you ask for. That's not what it says. It says, bring your requests to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. Okay? Now, I just want to give you some examples of this, because the Apostle Paul, that God is using to give us this Scripture, there are some instances recorded for us in Scripture where he brought some very, very serious requests to God, and God told him no. Paul is not saying this out of a vacuum. You consider Paul's life, his suffering for the gospel. This is not someone just simply telling you when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Listen to this, Philippians 4:11-13. This is the same chapter, a few verses after this. Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I mean, situations that could cause extreme anxiety. He says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He's saying, I have been in situations. I mean, Paul had been beaten almost all the way to death, left for dead, been put in jail, been opposed, I mean, had taken things taken away from him. This man suffered. And he said, in every one of these circumstances, Christ strengthens me. He gives me the grace to move forward. When he says, give thanks in all circumstances, he's been in some circumstances. All right. Another thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, this thorn in the flesh, which we don't know what it is, but he desperately prayed that this situation would be taken away from him. But Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, I brought my prayers and supplications and thanksgivings, made my requests made known to God. I did it in a persistent fashion, and Jesus told me no, and he guarded my heart in peace, even as I'm facing persecution and hardship and calamity. Here's the answer that God will give, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. There is no limit to the peace of God. It is beyond what you can understand. It surpasses knowledge. And yet we're told in Ephesians 3 to pray that we would know what surpasses knowledge. We want to try to understand it, but we will never understand it. It is a peace that is beyond understanding. It is a peace that guards our hearts and minds. You think about a guard. Think about a bouncer. The peace of God is better than a bouncer. It's better than the Secret Service. It's better than a satellite-based ICBM defense system. The peace of God is a better guard to our hearts even than legions of angels. The peace of God that guards your hearts. Guards us against what? Well, how about death and life and angels and rulers and things present and things to come and powers and heights and depth or anything else in all creation? We know that for those who are in Christ, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the peace of God guarding your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's the peace of God as we look to what is finished for us in Christ. As we've been raised with Christ, we seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is Colossians 3. We look to Him, and we don't let the cares of this life get in the way. Jesus said that those cares of the life that get in the way of our looking above to the sunlight of the glory of Christ, they're weeds, they're thorns. And they block our light, just like a plant growing in the field gets its light blocked and then it doesn't grow any food on it, doesn't grow any fruit. Jesus says, the seeds among thorns, this is the one who heard the word, but the cares of the world, that's the anxieties of the world. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful. This is telling us, get that stuff out of the way. Look to Jesus, and He's going to guard you and keep you. And you'll bear fruit, and He'll preserve you. He'll preserve you. This peace, as we said at the very beginning, and I'm going to say again, it says at the very end, He is a peace that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that passes understanding that guards your hearts is first and foremost a peace that you have between you and God, so that your eternity is settled. So that even if you go to the fate that Paul ultimately suffered, which was to be poured out as a drink offering, to die, you can say to live as Christ, to die as gain. Because we do not have to worry about the things of this world, knowing that we have peace with God, and we will be guarded in our hearts and our minds by His peace all the way to the day of Christ in eternity. So, I encourage you, if you are tempted to the sin of worry, recognize that it is a sin. And even if you are extremely tempted and you can't imagine what it would be like to live without it, bring it to God. Confess your sin to God, even if it's 100 times a day, and trust that He will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Come to God with whatever you're tempted to be worried about. Present it to Him over and over and over. Prayer, supplication, bringing your requests over and over, and do it with thanksgiving, recognizing that what He has granted you in Christ is so much greater, that you are secure. And God, who has made peace with you by the blood of Jesus, will guard you in peace. If you're not a believer in Jesus today, please don't take this as a self-help thing to go out of here just feeling good that you don't have to worry. Come to God. Be at peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that Jesus has accomplished our salvation, our forgiveness, our eternal life. I thank You for taking us who were Your enemies because of our sin and our rebellion against You, for setting Your love upon us from the foundation of the world, determining that You would save us, for sending Jesus in time and space to come and live for us and die for us and rise from the dead so that we can look to Him and have assurance of eternal life by faith. And Father, I pray that by faith in Jesus, and as we take our prayer requests to You, and as we give You thanks, I pray that You would guard all of these hearts and these minds in Christ Jesus for the day of Christ. Father, I pray for any who are not in Christ, I pray that they would have peace with You through Jesus, Your Son. And Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.